It's something that we have believed and held deeply in our country, this individual soul liberty. And it comes from the Bible. Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, verse number 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So what he's saying is everyone has to answer to God. And God is the only one that we have to answer to. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, I'm going to kind of go off camera here because this is going to be hard for me today. Look, guys, this is what I did. This is what I did on, I think it was Thursday night. This is what I do at home for devotions. I sit down on the couch, and then I have Beth sit beside me, and I have the kids sit on the floor, sit at my feet. And then I open up the Bible, and then I say, guys, this is God's Word. This is the Bible. And when the Bible is open, we need to listen and respect it because it's God's Word. So we need to be quiet, listen to it. And I said, this is what needs to happen in family devotions. Just so you know this for the future. When you have family devotions, we listen out of respect for God's Word to the reading of God's Word. Then your dad or your mom needs to explain God's Word so that we understand what it means. Then we apply it to our daily lives. So we understand, what are we supposed to do about what we just heard? And so I read these two verses and I said, one of these days, you two are going to have to give an account to God. And I said, now what do you think that means? Of course, they don't know what that means. Give an account to God, I don't know. So I talk about it in terms that they understand. I say, look, let's just suppose, now let's just imagine, and you're a little too young for this, but let's just imagine, Jace, that on Friday, you're coming home from school and you got permission from your friend's parents, and you got permission from the bus driver, and you got permission from us that you're going to bring your friend home from school on Friday, and he's going to stay the night. And when you get home, you get off the bus, there's your friend, you guys are happy, you're playing, and you're showing him your house and all your toys and stuff like that. And just imagine that me and Mommy and Lucas, we head out to the store. We're going to go get some pizza rolls, you know, and get some macaroni and cheese and get a movie or something like that. We're heading out to the store, and we say, Jace, you and your friend, while we're gone, you behave. We're going to let you stay here. He's too young for that, but I said, just imagine that. And then I said, while we're gone, you are like, hey, we got pudding in the cabinet. We got fruit snacks. There's cheesecake in the fridge. What do you want? You know, I got some Halloween candy. And his friend says, I don't know. Are you sure? You sure Beth won't be upset if you get into that stuff? He said, no, I do what I want. I do whatever I want. I don't answer to anybody. Nobody tells me what to do. And then I said, now imagine you guys tear into that stuff, and then we come home, and then Mommy sees you and sees the stuff all over the place, the wrappers and stuff. What do you think she's going to do? And he knows what she's going to do. She's very, very strict. He said, he looked at me, he's like, he's just imagining being in trouble. And I said, you know what you will have to do at that point? You'll have to give an account of yourself. She's going to ask you, Jace, why did you do that? You knew that was wrong. So she's going to say, you knew that was wrong, didn't you? Yes. If you were going to do what was right, what would you have done? Well, I wouldn't have done that, and I would have stayed out of it. Why would you have done that? Well, because I know you wouldn't want me to. Okay. See, that's giving an account. But right now, he's got to give an account to us because we're his foster parents. But there's coming a day where we are all going to stand before God, our Heavenly Father, and give an account to him for what was done in the body. That's individual soul liberty. Let me explain that just a little bit more. Which, by the way, with Lucas, one thing I learned that works really well, because with a two-year-old to do devotions, is it possible? I learned something, and it is possible. It works. With Lucas, what I do is I try to do it every day. at any time of the day. It doesn't matter. I put Lucas on my lap. I sit on my recliner. I have my little table beside the recliner with the lamp on it. And that table has a drawer. The only thing in that drawer is his children's Bible. And he knows it. Because we've done it enough, he knows that I'm going to get that Bible out. So when I sit down in the chair, I'm like, Lucas, hey, let's read the Bible. Then he comes over, and now he opens up that drawer. He pulls out the little Bible, and then he climbs up on my lap. And we sit there for all of about 2 minutes, because that's about all he can take. And we read from this little children's Bible that Deborah bought for us. And he loves it. He reads it, and then I say, he likes to turn the pages and stuff. But I'm teaching him just to sit, not to touch it. Look at the pictures, don't touch it, and just listen. And that teaches him respect for the Bible. And as he grows, I'm going to advance him into more and more advanced Bibles. But at the end, I say, let's pray. And he knows to grab my hands and to bow his head and pray. And it took all of about 3 minutes, but I'm just training him to do that. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12, what is this teaching us? It's teaching us a personal accountability to God. So kind of tuck that away in your mind. Personal accountability to God. Now, soul liberty, the individual, we just handled the individual part. Soul liberty is something that God established when He created us. Think about that for just a second. look back in Genesis chapter 1. So we handled the individual part. Genesis chapter 1. Now we're dealing with soul liberty. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. It says here that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Then God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and so forth. Because man was created in God's image, man, being a free agent, has the power to choose. He has the ability decide for himself whether he's going to do something or whether he's not going to do something. This is a God-given civil liberty is what it is. It's a personal liberty, God-given. And God hardened, and he said to him, I'm going to make you a wife. And when Adam woke up, I'm sure he was like, wow, and very thankful. And I am too. I'm thankful that God gave us wives. But then they had the decision and the responsibility as to whether or not they were going to obey God. Now, they chose to obey God. Eve did it in taking the fruit and eating of that. In doing that, she practiced her soul to do what she wants. And she's responsible for that. Adam took and ate of the fruit because that if my wife now has come under the curse of sin and has disobeyed God, I'm going to go down with her. And so Adam decides to disobey God. Now, God gave them free choice. It's a God-given right. It's in our DNA. We have the soul liberty to choose. Man is responsible for his choices. Now, soul liberty does not rest upon the legal documents of our nations. It does not rest upon the Constitution or even the First Amendment to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. It's rooted in the Word of God. This individual freedom of the soul is inherent in man's nature as God created him in his image. You see, that's the reason why we have this ability to be able to choose. But man is responsible for his choices. He is free to choose. Now, I want you to hear this quote. And I'm going to take time to read it, but it is so good. You ought to hear this. This is by a Baptist preacher named J.D. Freeman in 1905. Our demand has been not simply for religious toleration, but religious liberty. Not sufferance, just putting up with people, but freedom. And that not for ourselves alone, but for all men. The Baptists are the ones, it's historically proven, it's just a fact of history. Baptists are the ones who championed religious freedom for this nation. We wouldn't have it if it weren't for them. You say, why does God make all these denominations, all these different people? I know why God made the Baptist people. That God made the Baptist people because He wanted America. America as it is right now would not exist if it weren't for John Leland in Virginia when there were only 13 colonies. 9 of those colonies were state churches. John Leland, a Baptist minister, made sure that the Constitution was not ratified until we got rid of the state churches, until there was religious liberty, and made sure that there was the First Amendment to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. It's because of beliefs, like we're studying right here, that this was done, and it was ultimately because God just wanted freedom so that we would be a great missionary-sending nation. Now, we did not stumble upon this doctrine. It inheres in the very essence of our belief. Christ is Lord of all. The conscience is servant only of God. That's really important. The conscience is servant only of God and is not subject to the will of man. In other words, I can tell you what to do. That's my job, the command from Scripture. I can't make you do anything. Neither can any other man. That's what Americans have believed, fought for, and died for. That's the reason why we fought against slavery and did that long bloody war. This truth has indestructible life. Listen to this. This is good. This truth of individual soul liberty is indestructible. You cannot destroy it. You can't burn it, blow it up, or banish it. Crucify it, and the third day it will rise again. Bury it in the sepulcher, and the stone will be rolled away while the keepers become as dead men. Steadfastly refusing to bend our necks under the yoke of bondage, we have scrupulously withheld our hands from imposing that yoke upon others. Of martyr blood, our hands are clean. You will never read in any history book where a Baptist church ever persecuted anybody for their beliefs or killed anybody because they would not become Baptist. You'll never read it. You will read that about Catholics and about Protestants. We have never invoked the sword of temporal power to aid the sword of the Spirit. We have never passed an ordinance inflicting a civic disability on any man because of his religious views. Be he Protestant or Papist or Jew or Turk or infidel, in this regard there is no blot on our record. Now, I said that just to say those are the kind of men that made sure that we have the freedoms that we have today. I'm going to read to you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher in England in the 1800s. That was the first megachurch ever. They had 6,000 people in their church services. But we believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. They weren't always called Baptists. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ in our principles, and sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherence, the principles like individual soul liberty. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others, nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. That is why you have the freedom to choose, and that is why I will not force you to wear a mask. Because in your conscience, you might be saying, if I wear a mask, I'm proving to God that I fear something more than God. Therefore, I cannot wear a mask. And there's somebody who sincerely holds that belief in this church. I cannot force them to do anything with their person. It's not right. But if there's somebody who says in their mind, I'm a nurse. I care about people. I know that masks will not stop this virus. It's impossible. But they'll slow the spread of it, maybe. So for that reason, I'm going to wear a mask. Plus, I'm going to go to Thanksgiving, and I have elderly parents, and I'm going to wear a mask. For that reason, that person is allowed to wear a mask, and we should not give that person a hard time. Be understanding and compassionate because of this principle. So we have been ready to suffer as our martyrologies prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with government, and we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men. So we won't accept any help from the state. That's the reason why our church did not take a grant from the state during the shutdown orders. We would not take any money from the state because we don't take help from the state. God is not broke. God will take care of us. And plus, anytime the state gives you anything for free, they also take control. Okay. Now, as Christians and Bible-believing Christians, we should be able to defend our position biblically. Can you do that? Can you defend your position biblically as to why you believe that you have the freedom of choice and personal accountability to God, and why it's wrong to force somebody to do something? We have the Bible as our sole authority. I want you to take a look at one more verse. I want you to see just, it's probably one of the strongest verses concerning this, and it's in the book of Galatians. And it's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this is dealing with the liberty. Where does it say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty? You see that? Okay, there it is in verse number 1. Okay, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to trying to be a Jew in Judaism. But the principle is, you stand fast in the freedom that you have in Christ. Christ has made you free. You answer to no man. Your conscience is not bound to any man. If some man tries to put something on you and make you feel bad because you're not doing it, your conscience is not bound to any man. You don't answer to anybody but King Jesus. Okay? That's Bible. Now, some pastors don't like that, because they want pastoral authority. They want to be able to control everybody. I would rather not control everybody and let there be a spirit of liberty in the church where God's people, with their gifts, are free to serve the Lord. Okay? That is the principle. That has to be preached in its purity. I feel like it's a little bit cold in here. I don't know that I turned on the heat this morning. I will, if you guys feel cold. That has to be preached. That has to be understood. But remember, are you a little bit cold? No? Okay. Remember that you can do what you want. You can do as you please. There's an old song. You can live as you please, but you must pay the cost. That's the thing. You can live as you please, but the highway to heaven still goes by the cross. And you still have to answer to God. And either you let Jesus pay for your sins now, or one day every knee shall bow, and you'll bow before Him in heaven and have to admit that He's Lord then, but then you can't stay in heaven. You're going to go to the lake of fire. So either you bow the knee to Jesus now and make Him Lord of your life and do His will, or one day you'll bow the knee before Him in the white throne judgment, and you'll answer to Him then. But you can do as you please. And that's very, very important. Let me read you one example to show you how important that is and how men of the past who knew the Bible and loved the Lord would not bow to the authority of government if government forced them to do something that was against their conscience or against the Bible. Okay? Let me read you one example, and I think you'll enjoy this. I think you'll enjoy this example. This is about a man by the name of John Bunyan. He's a Baptist preacher in England. And this man, John Bunyan, stood for these principles that I'm talking about. Okay? He stood for the principle of individual soul liberty and personal accountability to God. And this is a truth that he taught would endure to all generations. So John Bunyan was a man in England when there was the Church of England. The Church of England was a state church. In order to preach the gospel If you are called, you say, I'm called to preach. I live in England in John Bunyan's day in 1660. And you say, I'm called to preach the gospel. You had to go through the Church of England and become an ordained minister of the church. Now, to do that, you had to baptize your infants into the church. Now, people after the Reformation started to get the word of God in their own language, and men like Luther started writing books, and men like Calvin and them, and Zwingli and all those guys, and Knox in Scotland, they started to write books, and men started to wake up and be like, wait a minute, the Bible says this, but the church is doing something different. The Bible says that baptism is only for believers by immersion. And it's for people who have already believed on Jesus Christ and are old enough to know what's going on so that they can hear the gospel and get saved. And it's wrong to baptize your infants because of individual soul liberty. Everybody has the freedom to choose if they're going to become a Christian. And I can't force my child, even my child, I can't force them to become a Christian. That's where it's kind of hard, isn't it? You have to let them make the choice on their own. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction, we have no business forcing them to pray a prayer of salvation. So they started to really get under conviction about this stuff. And John Bunyan decided, I'm going to preach because God has ordained me to preach. And I'm going to stand against the church based upon this principle of individual soul liberty. My conscience is not bound to any man or any church. Nor do I have to baptize my children into the church. He never went to a church service in the Church of England. Now, those people tried to bring that over to America. That's why nine colonies had state churches. It was either the Episcopal or it was a Presbyterian or one thing or another coming from Scotland. He said, I will not ever go to a church service. Now, look, he got arrested. Okay, of course. That's what's going to happen. That's just, you take a stand, that's just what's going to happen. He got arrested. Now, do you want to hear what happened when he was taken to court? You'll like this. John Bunyan is the man who gave us Pilgrim's Progress. When he was arrested, God had him write a book that is still like one of the most famous books ever. Wonderful book. You should read it. This wonderful book was planned during Bunyan's prison experience and was written when he was released. The trial of John Bunyan took place on October the 3rd, 1660. John Bunyan spent 12 years in jail for his convictions. He had women, he had his wife, and he had children at home. And they would cry, and they would say, just give in. And he'd say, I won't. I will not give in. He stood for his convictions of individual soul liberty, failure to attend the Church of England, and for preaching the Word of God. You get in trouble legally if you don't attend the Church of England. You'll get in trouble if you don't have your kids baptized into it. And for preaching the Word of God. He stood for this because he wanted freedom for people who came after him. That's the reason why people fought and died for liberties in this country. They wanted freedoms for people who came after them. And our freedoms are slowly being taken away. So, Judge Wingate was interested in hearing John Bunyan state his case. Judge Wingate said this, in that case, then, this court would be profoundly interested in your response to them. So Judge Wingate said when he had him in his court, he said, listen, John Bunyan, everybody here wants to know, what is your problem? Why are you doing this? So John Bunyan tells him, and he was just a common guy. He was just a tinker. That means he worked on pots and pans. He went around different people's houses, fixed their pots and pans. He was just a common guy, but people loved to hear him because he was just so good at telling stories. But he said, thank you, my Lord, and may I say that I am grateful for the opportunity to respond. Firstly, see how respectful he is? Firstly, the depositions speak the truth. I have never attended services in the Church of England, nor do I intend ever to do so. Secondly, it is no secret that I preach the Word of God whenever, wherever, and to whomever that God pleases to grant me the opportunity to do so. Having said that, my Lord, there is a weightier issue that I am constrained to address. I have no choice but to acknowledge my awareness of the law which I am accused of transgressing. Likewise, I have no choice but to confess my guilt in my transgression of it. He's saying, I am guilty. I broke the law of the land. As true as these things are, I must affirm that I neither regret breaking the law nor repent of having broken it. Further, I must warn you that I have no intention in the future of conforming to it. It is on its face an unjust law, a law against which honorable men cannot shrink from protesting. In truth, my Lord, it violates an infinitely higher law, the right of every man to seek God in his own way. That's individual soul liberty. Unhindered by any temporal power. And that, my Lord, is my response. So remember when John Bunyan was responding as to why he wouldn't follow those things, this was a transgression of the Church of England, which was attached to the state. So Judge Wingate says this, "This court would remind you, sir, that you are not here to debate the merits of the law. We are here to determine if, in fact, you are guilty." John Bunyan says, "Perhaps, my Lord, that is why you are here, but it is most certainly not why I am here. I am here because you compel me to be here. All I ask is to be left alone to preach and to teach as God directs me. As, however, I must be here, I cannot fail to use these circumstances to speak against what I know to be unjust and an odious edict." He said this edict stinks. And he was like Paul. If Paul was brought into court, Paul always used the option to preach the word of God. So Judge Wingate let me understand you. You are arguing that every man has a right given him by Almighty God to seek the deity in his own way, even if he chooses without the benefit of the English Church. John Bunyan said, "That is precisely what I'm arguing, my Lord, or without benefit of any church." Judge Wingate says, "Do you know what you are saying? What if Papists and Quakers? What if pagan Mohammeds? Have these the right to seek God in their own misguided way?" John Bunyan said, "Even these, my Lord." That's the reason why America allows freedom of religion. You can come here and worship any God you want, according to the dictates of your conscience, and nobody has the right to tell you otherwise. It has to be that way. If it's not that way, people start getting persecuted, and people start forcing people to do things on religious grounds. "May I ask you if you are particularly sympathetic to the views of these and other such deviant religious societies?" "I am not, my Lord." "Yet you confirm a God-given right to hold any alien religious doctrine that appeals to warped minds of men?" "Yes, my Lord, I do." Now listen, even God himself put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "You choose." It has to be that way. You choose what you want to do. I'm not going to make you. You're not a robot. You choose, but you are accountable to me, to answer to me. And there will be judgment in this life and hell in the life hereafter if you don't receive my love gift of my son. And that's the only way of salvation, by the way. Judge Wingate says this, "I find your views impossible of belief. And what of those who, if left to their own devices, would have no interest in things heavenly? Have they the right to be allowed to continue unmolested in their error?" John Bunyan says this, "It is my fervent belief that they do, my Lord. And on what basis, might I ask, can you make such rash affirmations?" "On the basis, my Lord, that a man's religious views, or lack of them, are matters between his conscience and his God, and are not the business of the crown, the parliament, or even, with all due respect, my Lord, of this court. However much I may be in disagreement with another man's sincerely held religious beliefs, neither I nor any other man may disallow his right to hold these beliefs. No man's rights in these affairs are secure if every other man's rights are not equally secure." He was willing to take a beating for Jesus Christ and to go to jail. As I summarize this, there were ministers in this country. Obadiah Holmes is one of them. Baptist ministers who were willing to take a beating in the public square by the government of this nation, being wrapped over a wagon wheel and whipped in front of everybody, and have his back torn open in this country to secure the freedoms that we are enjoying right now. That's a Christian backbone. That's Christian courage. And God give our church more of that courage. Let me summarize what individual soul liberty means, and this will be in the letter that I deliver to everybody. Well, that the post office delivers. Okay, here is Christian individual soul liberty. I am referring to a Baptist distinctive called individual soul liberty. What is the meaning of this distinctive? In matters of faith and religion, each person has the liberty or freedom to choose what conscience or soul dictates is right. You are responsible to no one but God, but you are responsible. Some call it soul competency or soul freedom. Basically, it means this: the God-given freedom and ability of persons to know and respond to God's will. Baptists believe that God gives people competency, that is, ability to make choices. The idea is this: you must choose what you will do, and you must give an account to God for your choices. And what I'm saying in the letter is that God commands us to gather in person. It's my job, 1 Timothy 4:11, to command and teach these things. It's my job to command you to do this. I'm simply a voice piece, a mouthpiece, just a speaker, voicing the commands of God to tell God's people for their good and God's glory. Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. It's your job, with your individual soul liberty, to decide, to choose, whether or not you're going to do that. And that's between you and the Lord, and you don't answer to me. I'm not going to make you feel bad or yell at you or be mean to you. You're not going to answer to me. You're going to answer to the Lord. And it's between you and the Lord. And if what you're doing is in good conscience, have at it. Go have an ice cream sundae at McDonald's, you know. I don't think they're serving them right now, or they're not giving out peanuts or something, but have at it. But listen, I can't make you do anything, nor would I. I can't coerce you, and I won't try to manipulate you into doing anything. I told you the God's honest truth this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd give me the compassion that Jesus had when he looked on the sheep in Israel, saw them as scattered, saw them as not having a shepherd, and he wept. He wept for them. And you desire for there to be shepherds for your people. And I pray for us, Lord, help me to be in my place doing what I'm supposed to do, and help the members of our church to be in their place. Pray that you take away the spirit of fear. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have compassion on one another, to be gentle, to be meek and kind and patient. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take a break. I'm going to hang out up here.